about his ministry. And we left off last week at a kind of a difficult place in the life and ministry of Barnabas. And we're gonna begin there today and then expound upon this and wrap this series up. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 6, chapter 12, follow those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And the word follow is the Greek word memetes, which literally means to mimic or imitate. And so if we become familiar with the lives of men and women in the Scripture who have been noted as people of faith, then it would enrich our lives to learn from them. See what made them tick, and do the same thing that they did. And I've often said this to people who are struggling in certain areas. I'll say, look, here's what this person did. If you'll do what they did, you'll have what they have. And one thing I'm assured of is that God doesn't love anybody more than anybody else. God is no respecter of persons. In other words, He loves you as much as He loved Jesus, and will minister to you everything that you need to make it in life if you'll just follow Him. Amen? So let's begin in Acts chapter 15. This is where we left off last week. And this is a difficult point that oftentimes people don't properly understand, and in life they don't properly manage themselves. And that's the area of conflict. Notice Acts chapter 15. And we'll start with verse 35. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let's now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, here's a point at which two men who were very respected in the New Testament church had a disagreement. And this disagreement was so sharp that they departed one from another. Now, people often read this and misinterpret it and think that Paul and Barnabas, as we would say in our modern vernacular, had a falling out. And so they stopped speaking to each other and cut each other off. No, that's not what it means at all. What it simply means is that at this point, when they decided to go back and minister to those churches that they had established, Barnabas wanted to bring his nephew, John Mark. And if you remember, John Mark had gone with them on their first missionary journey, and early in, he bailed. He went back to Jerusalem. Well, that didn't set right with the Apostle Paul. In fact, it irritated him. And he refused to allow John Mark to be a part of their ministry team. Well, John Mark was just as irritated that Paul would not bring John Mark with them on this journey. Now, here's the thing that I want you to see. Contention is a part of life. You're going to contend with people. You're going to disagree with people. But don't let that change your attitude and get you out of love. You can disagree with people without being disagreeable. In other words, you can disagree with people and still walk in love, still get the job done, and still achieve things in life together and in the kingdom of God. Amen. I remember many years ago when I came back here from Missouri. And I worked with my father-in-law. I had been on staff at a big church as the associate pastor. The church had grown quickly. We had a growing, thriving membership. And here I come back to Erie and I work with my father-in-law who's got a little small church. And so early on, he had enough wisdom to share with me, and he said, you know, let's go for a walk. Whenever Reverend Carr said, let's go for a walk, you know something's up, okay? And I know him that well. And so we went for a walk, and he said, you know, there are some things about God that you know that I don't know. But there are some things about God that I know that you don't know. He said, but that doesn't mean we can't walk together and get the job done. And I thought, what a wise thing to say from a man who had a very limited education, but loved God with all his heart. Well, what happened here with Paul and Barnabas was that they were so persistent in fulfilling the will of God. And you have to understand that Paul was very intense. I truly believe he was an A-type personality. Hard driving, you know what I mean? Very self-motivated. And this man had had an experience with Jesus that knocked him flat on his back. But yet, he was determined to pursue and fulfill the will of God with the same passion that he used to try to destroy the church before he met Christ. And so he was driven from within to establish the kingdom of God among people who had never heard. And he had a passion for his brethren, the Jewish people. And so he often ministered in the synagogues and tried to take the scripture and show them that this Jesus was indeed the Messiah. And his message, for the most part, was rejected among the Hebrews, but many of them believed. And you have to understand, in the context, for the first 20 years of church history, the church was completely made up of Jewish believers. You know, so I don't understand these people who somehow come up with this anti-Semitic slant in their Christian faith, that they're angry at the Jews. You know, well, that's stupid. Jesus was a Jew. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they were all Jews. Are you with me? Paul was Jew. That just makes no sense. Our roots are in Judaism. And so we cannot have the wrong attitude towards people. And of course, we saw in Acts chapter 13, there were certain prophets and teachers in the church at Antioch. You had people in leadership in that church from every position of life. We had men that were former slaves, and we had men who had grown up with Herod in his household. Herod's stepbrother, Menahem, was also a prophet and or a teacher at the church at Jerusalem. And he served right alongside Paul and Barnabas and Simeon, who was probably a man who was a slave or former slave. But they were all equal in the eyes of God. Amen. And so we know that. But Paul was the one who wrote, it is required that a servant be found faithful. Paul was the one who wrote that by the Holy Spirit. And so he understood how important faithfulness was. And so when he's presented with an opportunity to bring with him a man who had left on their first missionary journey, Paul said, no way, baby, I'm having none of it. I don't have any confidence in unfaithful people. But Barnabas was just as intense. And he knew there was something in John Mark that needed to be nurtured and developed. And he felt so strongly about it that he insisted that John Mark come with them on the journey. Well, they had a disagreement, but they were not disagreeable in the way they handled it. What they decided to do was Paul took Silas and Barnabas took John Mark, and they both went back and strengthened the churches that they had established. Paul went one way, John Mark and Barnabas went another way. But here's the thing. Although they disagreed, they still got the job done. You with me? They still got the job done. So never put yourself in a position where you either have a disagreement with somebody or you take an offense or you've been offended with somebody and you have what we call a falling out and you're one of these people who hadn't spoken to your, you know, family member or friend or somebody or for 15 years. because they did this, that, and the other. That's silly. Listen, you may have a disagreement, you may have conflict, you may have contention. You be determined that you're going to continue to walk in love. You may have to love them from a distance, but you be determined that you're not going to be offended and you're going to walk in love. They may respond otherwise. That's okay. You do your part. Amen? You know, in the Bible, when it teaches us about forgiveness, the word forgive literally means let it go. Let it go. And many times people have an issue. One of the biggest hindrances to Christian growth and maturity is the inability to love unlovely people. It's the biggest challenge you'll ever face. Amen. It is the biggest challenge you'll ever face. And I'm not saying it doesn't hurt. I'm not saying your emotions won't get involved. But you just grit your teeth and be determined. You're going to be the one to walk in love. Amen. And you forgive them. You let it go. And every time you think about them, instead of getting angry, pray for them. I'm serious. Pray for them. The Bible says love your enemies. Didn't say hate them. It says love them. Amen? And so Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement, but they made a decision to continue the work and get the job done. Now, turn with me to Acts chapter 11. And I just want to read one verse in this chapter. Acts chapter 11. Verse 24. Here's a verse that we've looked at in a previous lesson, talking about Barnabas. And it says this, "For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and many people were added to the Lord." Barnabas was a good man, full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. And so you know he understood the principle of walking in love, because he was led by the Spirit of God in his life and in his ministry. And you're going to see how much influence this man Barnabas had. Here's the other thing that you have to understand. When this took place in Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas had known each other and over different time periods had ministered with each other for over 15 years. There were two segments when they both taught in the church at Antioch for a year. And so Barnabas was a mentor, if you will. And we're going to talk about some of the things that he did and how much influence he had. And so when you read that verse, don't think that it was like, you know, your neighbor across the street and his Uncle Fred when they had a falling out and they almost came to fisticuffs. No, it's not what it's talking about. Paul insisted he was not going to take John Mark with him. Barnabas insisted, we need to take this young man with us. And so they decided to go their separate ways. They still got the job done, but they didn't do it together. Are you with me? Okay, now, in Acts chapter 15, when this took place, you find a shift, if you will. Now you have a record of Paul and his missionary journey, the second one and the third one, written down. But you don't hear much about Barnabas through the remainder of the book. And that is simply because the author of the book of Acts is a man named Luke. Luke was a physician. He traveled with Paul and his company. And so he was part of Paul's ministry team. And so he is recording what happened in the ministry of Paul through the end of the book of Acts. Luke is also the man who wrote the Gospel of Luke. He was not one of the original 12 disciples, but he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to give a record of what happened during the birth, the life, the ministry, and the death and resurrection of Jesus. But Luke is the one who recorded the book of Acts, and so because he was with Paul and his ministry team, you don't hear much about Barnabas through the end of the book. All right? But let me tell you about the influence that Barnabas had. Number one, he is mentioned in the New Testament over 29 times. And there are other verses that don't mention him by name, but it's talking about him. Over 29 times he is mentioned in the New Testament. He is actually mentioned in the book of Acts. He's mentioned in 1 Corinthians. He's mentioned in Galatians. And he's mentioned in Colossians. This man's influence was so great, he is mentioned in all of these letters to the New Testament church. Now, here's what we've learned about Barnabas so far. Number one, he was an encourager. He was the guy who would find somebody who was down in the dumps, depressed, or maybe struggling, and he was the one to encourage them. That's how he had actually gotten his name, Barnabas, or as it's pronounced properly, Barnabas, son of consolation, or the encourager. Number two, we know that he was a faithful giver. Acts chapter 4, remember, talks about him having a piece of property and he sold it and laid the money at the apostles' feet. The man was a giver. Everybody say giver. If there's one thing that will denote somebody who was really kingdom-minded, it's their giving. See, oftentimes we'll say, Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, I give you, but give you my money? You want to know where a person's heart is? Follow their wallet. Jesus is the one who taught us that principle. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Barnabas was kingdom-minded. He was one of the first ones to sell a piece of property and bring the money so that they could meet the needs of the people. Amen? He was respected and admired. When the church had their first church council and rendered a decision that the Gentiles did not have to keep the law of Moses to be saved, who did they send to them? Barnabas and Paul. Why? Because Barnabas was a man who was admired and respected and trusted. His reputation preceded him. Amen? You know, I got involved in an activity not long ago. I think it was about a year and a half ago here in the city. And man, if I'd have known what was going to happen, I wouldn't have done it. And this whole thing went down. And I thought, Lord, I missed it. And, you know, the news media was there. And I'm thinking, Lord, I didn't know this was going to turn out like this. And so my brother-in-law was involved in part in organizing this thing. And when it was all said and done, I went back to him. I said, I will never do that again. I said, number one, I said, you got the wrong... Let me rephrase that. I told him, you have the right message, the right heart, but you had the wrong messenger. And the person who was involved in this thing was playing games and just tried to suck the people in with him. I thought, never again. If this guy's involved, I'm not coming. Amen? Now, it's not because I hate him. I don't. I love him. But his reputation is such that his credibility is very low. And so I don't want to be painted with the same brush. You all with me? I'm just telling the truth this morning. You know, I'm not part of this clique, if you will, that protects people who walk in disobedience. I'm not going to do that. See, I know a lot of ministers here in town will band together and protect somebody who's blatantly wrong. Well, I'm not part of that group. Neither was the Apostle Paul. Paul would call you out publicly. Are y'all with me? There was a time when Peter came and ate with Gentiles. But when the other Jewish brethren came from Jerusalem, Peter withdrew from the Gentiles because he didn't want to be accused of something. And so he backed off. And guess what? Paul called him out and said, you were wrong. You were wrong. When your brother showed up from Jerusalem, all of a sudden now you changed your attitude. And Paul named him, called him out. Paul called people out. He called out Peter. He did. He called out Barnabas one time. You know, and you're going to see he names people who left him. and who did him wrong. Now, was that walking in love? No, he was walking in love. He just warning other folks, you better watch out for these people. That's just the way Paul was. You know, I know preachers like that. You better not mess up. They'll call you out. Now, they'll do it privately first. But if you don't listen, they don't have a problem naming you publicly. Are you with me? I don't know why we get timid when it comes to standing up for the truth. Amen? Now, I'm not a contentious fellow. I don't fuss and feud and fight with people. But I'm not playing games either. Amen? Barnabas was respected and admired because he had integrity. Here's another point. He was an anointed teacher, prophet, and apostle. The reason he was respected was because he was anointed. And he did the right thing. He is the guy, remember now, who sought out Saul after Saul had been born again, had met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Saul started preaching Jesus. And then came to Jerusalem and attempted to do the same thing. And his ministry was rejected. These people thought, I ain't going to that meeting. No. Who's the preacher? Saul from Tarsus. Remember him? He's the guy who was holding the coats when they killed Stephen. I'm not going to that meeting. And if you're smart, you won't go either. It's a trap. I'm telling you, he's getting names and numbers. And then he's coming back and you going to jail. Go ahead to that meeting. I'll come visit you in prison. You know, his ministry went nowhere. So he goes back to Tarsus. Guess who went after him? Barnabas. Barnabas knew that Saul had a genuine experience with God. Not only that, Barnabas knew that God had a plan for this man's life. And he purposely went and got him and brought him to Jerusalem and introduced him to Peter and James. And said, this guy had a genuine experience with God. And so they listened to him, they went out and in with him, and he ministered with those guys. Then he went back to Syria. Sometime later, as the church grew, Barnabas has been sent to Antioch, and he needs help because the church is growing like crazy. Guess who he went after? He went again to Syria and found Saul and brought him to Antioch. And he and Saul taught for a year and strengthened and established the church in Antioch. Barnabas was the guy who went and found him. Barnabas was a spiritual mentor. He, I truly believe, had a tremendous influence on the early life and ministry of Saul. He was older than Saul, who became Paul the Apostle. And I know some of Barnabas rubbed off on him. Had to. Because although Saul was learned in the Levitical law, and most Bible scholars believe he was fluent in five languages, very intelligent man, Pharisee of the Pharisees, but when it came to grace and the love of Jesus, he knew nothing other than the fact that God had a plan for his life. So guess who influenced him? Barnabas, son of encouragement. And so he was a spiritual mentor, not only to Paul, but many others, and his nephew, John Mark. Remember him? The guy that caused the contention in Acts chapter 15? Well, let me show you the fruit of Barnabas' labor. And if you would, turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 was written many years after Acts chapter 15. And you'll find that this is probably 16. No, Acts chapter 9. This is written 8 years. 8 years after Acts chapter 15 when they went their separate ways. Paul writes to the church at Corinth and mentions Barnabas. And here's what he says. And we'll start with verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Now, he's not talking about when Jesus was in his earthly ministry, but Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and he appeared to him many times after that and taught him the gospel that Paul preached, taught him about the local church, taught him about the gifts of the Spirit. Are you not my work in the Lord? Am I not an apostle to others? Yea, doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? In other words, Peter was married, and so were some of the other apostles. But yet Paul was unmarried, but yet his authority over the church at Corinth is being challenged. Some false teachers had come in and tried to tell this church who Paul established that, no, he's not anointed, he's not a true apostle, blah, 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 blah. And so Paul's writing in this letter and defending his authority, if you will, as an apostle, because that's what God had called him to be. Notice what he said, verse 6, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Paul had such a heart to establish the church and the kingdom of God in many of these Gentile areas that he would not receive any money for his ministry, but rather he would work to support himself so that he would not be accused of having a wrong motive. And so he mentions Barnabas, because Barnabas was the same way, although he was a giver. Barnabas was not afraid to get a job and work so that he could minister to people and do it in such a way that they didn't think he was doing it just for what he could get. Are you with me? And so here you can see their heart was to establish the kingdom of God, not to get paid. I remember I was talking to Pastor Barber, and Minister Charles knows Pastor Leonard. You spent time with him. And Pastor Barber is from a Church of God in Christ background, Kojic. And he used to be part of the Church of God in Christ and before his Rhema days. But he's still great friends with all those ministers and bishops in the St. Louis area. Well, they had a convention in St. Louis, and they brought in this young dynamic preacher from another part of the country, and he gets to preach in his first big convention. And they're all sitting at lunch talking about the meeting that's coming up. And the young guy who they brought in to preach is just chomping at the bit, but there's something that he just has to find out. He just can't keep it back. So he says to one of the other ministers, he said, excuse me, how much do I get paid for doing this? And the guy said, what? Excuse me? What was that? He said, what's the honorarium going to be? How much am I going to get paid for preaching in the convention tomorrow night? And the minister said, hold on, let me get back to you. So he goes over to the bishop. He said, Bishop, he said, the young guy you asked to preach, he said, he's got a question for you. He said, what's that? He wants to know how much he's going to get paid. He said, oh. He said, I tell you what. He said, why don't you take him back to the hotel, pack up his stuff, and take him to the airport, put him on a plane, send him home. He said, what? He said, take him to the hotel, gather up all his stuff. He said, I don't care how much it costs. You take him to the airport, put him on a plane, and send him home. He's got the wrong heart. He thinks this is for remuneration. This is to get paid. He said, no, this is not to get paid, although they were going to pay him. This is to minister the gospel and strengthen the churches in St. Louis. But if he's so consumed with how much money he's going to make, he's got the wrong attitude. Send him home. We don't need him. Amen? And they did. Minister got up from the table, said, come on, we're going. He said, huh? He said, we're going. Going where? He said, you're going back home. Put that boy on a plane and send him back home. So Paul did things in such a way, and so did Barnabas. He mentions Barnabas, that they would not be accused of doing something just for money. But their heart was to establish the kingdom of God and establish these churches in these Gentile areas. Now, turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 4. We're talking about the fruit of Barnabas' ministry. Colossians chapter 4. And here I want you to see something. Remember Barnabas' nephew, John Mark? Paul, some 18 years later, in his letter to the church at Colossae, endorses John Mark's ministry. This is the same man who said, no, he's not worthy to come back with us because he left the work in Pamphylia. Now, fast forward 17, 18 years later, he's writing to the church at Colossae, and notice what he says about John Mark, Colossians 4:10. I'm going to read it out of the Living Bible. Everybody got it? Notice what it says. He says, Aristarchus, my fellow partner, salutes you, and so does Mark, a relative of Barnabas. And as I said before, give Mark a hearty welcome when he comes your way. Here, Paul is endorsing the man's ministry. Hey, he's a relative of Barnabas. What did that mean? That's giving him some credibility. If he hung around Barnabas, he must be okay. Amen? And then he said, by the way, when he comes your way, you give him a hearty welcome. And so the man that Paul once thought was unfaithful and not fit to travel as part of his ministry team in the capacity of a helps minister, he's now endorsing his ministry. You know, there are times I think about it, and in some ways, I'm sort of like Paul the Apostle when it comes to faithfulness, because there are certain things that I always look for in people, you know, and faithfulness. Are they sure? Are they steady? Are they consistent? Can they be counted on? That's important to me. I've worked in the ministry of helps for over 25 years. And in every job that I did in the ministry of helps, whether it was cleaning, whether it was setting up chairs, whether it was putting up the sound system, whether it was driving a bus, whether it was being a prayer room counselor, whether it was being an usher, I was faithful, consistent, sure, steady. You could count on me. Because I didn't consider myself as working for the pastor or working for the church. I was working for the Lord. And I knew that whatever little I contributed was important to the success of the entire picture. And so I never had a problem serving in the ministry of helps. One time, my attitude started to get funny. One morning, I almost missed it. And I had a crew of people who would help me clean up. And we were renting in University City, Missouri, we were renting an old Jewish war veterans memorial hall. And they would rent the place out for wedding receptions and parties on Saturday night. But they always let me know when they had a party. And so this one Saturday night, early Sunday morning, they had nothing on the schedule. And so I thought I could get up at 8 a.m., go in there, straighten up the chairs, put up the sound system, boom, we're ready to go. No, they rented the place out. Had a big party. So at 1:30 in the morning, this is Sunday morning now, I get a phone call. Reverend Young, the place is open if you want to go clean up. I'm like, what? I said, there's nothing on the schedule. Oh, I know, they decided to rent it out at the last minute. So now I got to go in there and clean this place up, get ready for Sunday service. We had two services on Sunday morning. First one at 9 o'clock, the next one at 10:30. And so I get on the phone and I call my crew, my cleanup guys. I said, hey, they rented the place out. This is 1:30, 1:40 a.m. Oh, I don't feel good. Well, all right. I call the next guy. I said, hey, we got to go in and clean up. They rented the place out last night. Oh, Bill, my back hurts. And I'm thinking, okay, faith man, you know. So I call the next guy. Hey, they rented the place out. We got to go clean up. Oh, man, I don't know if I can make it. And so I hung up and I thought, I'll go do it myself. And so I went down there, and this particular time, you got to remember, in Missouri in the summertime, it's hot. It get to 104 degrees, nothing flat. It's hot. So now it's like 2 a.m., 2:30 a.m. It's like 80 degrees. And I open up, I go in the place, and it smelled like they spilled wine and liquor all over the floor. And it stunk to high heaven. Oh, man, I got to mop the floor. And so what they would do is they would take all the trash off the tables and put it in bags and set the bags out. But we had to take the tables down, mop the floors, set up the chairs, do everything. And so it's just me. And so I'm in there, and all of a sudden, I felt like complaining. I felt like, you know, God, this isn't fair. Here I am out here at 2 o'clock in the morning in this heat, in this stinky place, mopping these nasty floors for what? I mean, I'm volunteering my time. I wasn't getting paid a dime. Move my family from Oklahoma to Missouri, help this guy start this church, and here I am mopping stinky floors, 2:30 in the morning. That was what's running through my head. And so I took all the tables down. I mean, I could do it. No problem. Took all the tables down, piled them up. Now I'm mopping the floors, and one of my buddies showed up, Tony Johnson. And he grabbed the mop. But see, I'm upset. I didn't want to be there. I didn't feel like being there. And now my mind is starting to play these games, you know. What are you doing this for? Who appreciates what you do? It's 2:30 in the morning. Look at you. And so Tony comes in, and now I want to complain. And, you know, misery always wants company. And so I said, Tony, how you doing? And I asked that question for one reason. I wanted him to complain too. I really did. I wanted him to chime in with me, and we were going to chirp together and complain and moan and groan and then go home with a stinky attitude. And I never will forget it. We had those big industrial mops, you know, the big handles and the big heads on them. And I'm mopping that floor. I said, Tony, how you doing? And I never will forget. He came in there. He looked at me. He opened his hands. The mop hit the floor. Kabang! He lifted his hands. He said, Jesus, I just want to thank you that you counted me worthy to mop floors for the kingdom of God. And I'm standing there. I'm standing there. Okay, Lord. I'm sorry, I repent. Tony did that just for me. I thank you that you counted me worthy to mop floors for the kingdom of God. My attitude changed like that. Never complained again. Amen? That's the heart that Barnabas had. He not only was an encourager, but he was faithful to the things of God. And this guy had so much influence that it was far-reaching. So here, now we see Paul the Apostle, years later, endorsing Mark's ministry. Hey, he's a relative of Barnabas, and when he comes your way, give him a hearty welcome. Going back to the faithfulness thing, I have to realize you don't judge people by a snapshot. You know, let the thing play out. Barnabas knew there was something in John Mark, and he wouldn't let it go. And in spite of what Paul thought, he stuck with what he knew to be true. And even though it meant they had to go their separate ways, they still loved each other and still were powerhouses for the kingdom of God. But he poured into John Mark because he knew there was something in that man that was worth developing. You with me? There was something in him that was worth developing. Now, let's go forward a little bit. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll wrap this up. I said you'd be out by noon. It's noon, so we got to finish. Amen? Excuse me. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll start with verse 5. Now, this is some 18 years after Acts chapter 15, when Paul began his second missionary journey. Some 18 years after he and Barnabas went two different directions in strengthening the churches. Notice 2 Timothy 4, 5. He said, "But you be watchful in all things." He's writing to Timothy, a young man that he has mentored. "Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." For I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all them that loved his appearing. Then he says this, be diligent to come to me quickly. Now here Paul's going to call some people out. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Then notice what he says. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry. Now that word useful is the Greek word eucharisto. And it literally means he is easy to use. In other words, he's of great benefit to me. Now, many people think that Paul was wrong in not letting John Mark come with them on that second missionary journey. Many people think that Barnabas was wrong. Well, I tend to agree, think that Barnabas was right, but the way it played out properly. Paul stuck to his pen. And many people think that, well, one of two things happened. Either Paul mellowed out or John Mark grew up. Maybe both of them happened. You with me? People do grow up. Sometimes. There are times they don't, which is unfortunate. But here you see Paul not only endorsing John Mark's ministry, but in the year before he was martyred, and he writes to Timothy, he says, bring Mark with you because he's needful for me. He's easy to use. In other words, I need him for the ministry. Now, here's sort of the bottom line and another thing that many people don't know about John Mark, which is a reflection of Barnabas because he was the one who influenced him, who mentored him. He took him under his wing. John Mark, many theologians believe, also worked with Peter in ministry and helped Peter interpret as he ministered to the Gentiles. But there's one thing that John Mark decided to do, and it was probably because of all the time he'd spent with Barnabas and all the time he had spent with Peter and the time he had spent with Paul. He is the man who sat down from Rome and authored a letter that is in your Bibles called the Gospel of Mark. He's the guy who wrote it. And he probably wrote it about the same time just before Paul was martyred in Rome. But this young man that Barnabas wouldn't give up on, who knows why he left Pamphylia and went back to Jerusalem? Whatever the reason was, Barnabas knew there's something in this guy. And I'm not going to give up on him. I'm not going to judge him by a snapshot. I don't care what Paul thinks about him. There's something in this guy. And I'm going to nurture it and develop it to the best of my ability. And look what turned out. It turned out just fine. Amen? And of the four gospel writers, only Matthew and John were direct disciples who followed Jesus. Two of the writers were not. And that's Luke and John Mark. There's a funny thing, though, about Mark. He records something in the Gospels that nobody else mentions. And as you get a little further in the Gospel of Mark, it's about chapter 15 or 16, he mentions when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, he mentions a young man who was following behind, wrapped in a linen cloth. And the men who came to arrest Jesus tried to question him, and he ran off naked and left that linen cloth. Many people believe that was John Mark when he was a young guy. Because nobody else mentions it. It really has no significance to anything. There are some people who believe that you know, it was perhaps something else. A young man who had been recently buried who was raised from the dead because he was wrapped in a linen cloth. Could be, but most theologians believe that was John Mark talking about himself. he was there when Jesus was arrested in the garden. We don't know. Amen? But Barnabas, son of encouragement, the man had such a tremendous influence on the New Testament church, and we learn some things about his life. Hopefully they'll benefit you. Amen? Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah.